Good morning. What a joy it is to be with you here at Calvary Boulder and then with my friends at Calvary Erie as well. You'll have to forgive me today and be a little patient with me this morning as I'm getting over a bit of a cough. Fortunately, we don't have many people in the front rows. Hopefully the germs don't extend to you, and I'm pretty sure they won't extend through the video camera out to Erie this morning. We should be in good shape. I always appreciate coming to Calvary, whether it be in Erie or in Boulder, even as a pastor here. There's just a warmth when you come into the room. There's a warmth here, and I'm so grateful to be a part of a church like this, where if you're new today, I do pray it's your experience. This is a warm place that's safe for you to come as you are and worship God and hopefully connect with a few other people. My prayer for you today is that 60 minutes from now, it won't be a 60-minute sermon, but 60 minutes from now, well, when the service ends, you'd walk out of church, and if you get in your car, you'd be able to say with confidence, I am more secure in the character of God than I was only 60 minutes ago. That's my prayer for you today. If I was to ask you to raise your hand and say, I am confident today, how many people would raise their hand in response to the question, I am confident today? There's a handful. That's great. Good to see that. Maybe a handful in Erie as well. My guess is most of us on a daily basis don't go through life saying, yeah, I feel confident in who I am today. I'm neither arrogant, I'm not prideful, nor am I falling into the wicked cousin of pride, envy, and low self-esteem. I just have a good sense of self, a good confidence in who I am today. As a result of that, but because very few raise their hand in answer to that question, very few people across the world, and especially I'd say in the States, raise their hand to that question, I have a healthy self-confidence. We've seen this boom in this new genre of literature over the course of the past couple decades. It's called self-help. Just blossomed as a cottage industry. It's totally new in the past several decades. It wasn't a genre in the 19th century. But starting at some point in the 20th century, though, this genre called self-help started to develop. And a research firm, Market Data, estimated the self-help market in the United States as worth more than $9 billion in 2006, including holistic institutes, books, audio cassettes, motivational speaker seminars, the personal coaching market, and stress management programs. Market Data projected that the total market size would grow to over $11 billion by 2008. Maybe the initiator of this explosion was a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie, written back in 1936. It sold over 15 million copies. And there's some good stuff in that book. There really is. But overall, as you look at the self-help genre, though, that's developed over these past decades, what you see underneath almost all of these titles, I believe, is this innate human longing for more confidence. A greater sense of security that would come to us and what feels like a very insecure world. Some of us, of course, look for confidence, how? By acquiring more possessions, by building bigger houses. Other of us look for confidence by managing our persona in the eyes of others. Today, it's took on new forms through the internet. People manage their persona in the eyes of others through their Facebook page or through a Second Life page on the internet. They literally have these second lives that they manage on the internet because they don't want anyone to see the real them. So all people see is this veneer. No one's allowed to come in and see the warts and foibles that we all have. Some look for confidence by judging others. I'm just thankful I'm not like that guy. I'm just thankful I'm not like that girl. And still others look for confidence by using their degrees and accomplishments to gain prestige. But this morning I want to make the argument that confidence is not founded in more power, in more possessions, in more prestige. Confidence on a daily basis is found in the unchanging character of God. This morning I want to make the argument, though, that as we allow ourselves to be rooted in the strength and in the love of God, we can be secure amidst the insecurities of this world. Confidence comes from internalizing the character of God. You'll see the main idea, though, that I hope you're able to internalize today. We'll hit on it over and over again throughout this sermon, but it's really simple. God's power plus God's love equals my confidence. God's power plus God's love equals your confidence. You'll see where I get that out of Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. If you turn there with me in your Bibles right now, Ephesians 3, 14. If you picked up a Bible in front of you in the pew, or as you came into the Erie campus though this morning, you'll see that on page 152. Comes after Acts, and then Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians in the New Testament, the second page, 152. Here's the Apostle Paul praying for his church in Ephesus and praying for us as well. For this reason I kneel. What's the reason? He's going back to chapter 2. For this reason I kneel before the God and Father, because I was given new life by grace through faith in order to do good works. Because God has done that, now I kneel before the God and Father in heaven. Verses 1 through 13 that Tom preached on last week was just a parenthesis. Tom got the parenthesis, now I get to go back to for this reason. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We say, amen. Amen. What a beautiful gem of a passage, isn't that? Just incredible. Look there at verse 16 and verse 20, once again. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And then verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. This is the way I'd summarize, though, those two verses. Allow God to strengthen you internally by the power of the Spirit. Allow God to strengthen you in your inner being by the power of the Spirit. Those two verses have verbs, though, that are both written in what's called the passive voice. It's not an active voice in which we are strengthening ourselves, but it's a passive voice in which we are the recipients of God's strengthening, God's empowering through the Spirit. Strength and security and confidence do not arise from our own self-effort, though they arise from God. And so the prayer that Paul has for the Ephesian church and for us this morning is that we would simply yield. We would allow the Spirit of God to come into our inner being and strengthen us with power to get through life circumstances, whatever they may be. We can't work harder to get to that power. We have to simply yield to God, allow him to come and strengthen us internally at the deepest recesses of our soul. The prayer is that we would yield to the Holy Spirit. And then as a result of yielding to the Holy Spirit continually, day after day after day, we would increasingly be able to demonstrate to others the fruit of the Spirit that does not come by our own self-effort, but the fruit of the Spirit that comes from the Spirit of God. That as we yield to him, as we allow him to reside in our souls, as we allow him to take ownership of our souls, then love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness and self-control would become increasingly what other people experience from us. Not by our own self-effort, but by acknowledging that our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we yield to the Spirit that is within us. Turn with me back about 10 pages or so to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 7, and you'll see how Paul experienced this in his own life. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was for Paul, but it was obviously something severe that he begged God to take away. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. Wow. I mean, can you imagine saying that? When I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am more emboldened. Even when I am weak, that is when I am most confident, because I know it is not my own skills, my own power, but the strength of the Spirit of God coming through me. Therefore, when I am weak, I am strong. When I'm weak, I know that the strength and the power of the Spirit of God is right around the corner for me. You know, if you read John 14 and John 16, maybe you do that though this week, you see how the Spirit strengthens us. The Spirit of God comes to us when we're weak, and John 14 and John 16 tells us that it guides us when we have two different paths. We're not really sure, well, what decision to make. The Spirit of God comes and gives us wisdom. Go this way. Spirit of God comes to us in the middle of our sin and convicts us of our sin and leads us to repentance. And isn't repentance just a place of weakness? But repentance is also the beginning of strength. Spirit of God comes and brings conviction of sin that we repent, and then all of a sudden, oh, the Spirit of God gives us strength. Or we're just overburdened by the trials of life. And what's another name for the Spirit of God? Comforter. He comes and He comforts us. He lifts us up when we're weak. Counselor. And on, the Spirit of God comes to us right smack in the middle of our weakness. You're not going to hear this many places. We don't say this often from the pulpit. But clearly, verse 16 and verse 20 tell us, God wants to give you power. God wants to give you power. Do you believe that? It very well may not be the kind of power you're thinking of. It's probably not going to be the kind of power that is so exalted in the world. It most likely won't be the kind of power that comes from financial success, or the kind of power that arises out of being able to give authority, have authority and rule over other people. But God wants to give us power so that when we make that hospital visitation, we could effectively sympathize with someone in their weakness. God wants to give us power that when our financial portfolio is falling apart, we yet have inner peace. God wants to give us power so that last week in the snowstorm, as someone drives in front of you and cuts you off, you don't curse them under his breath. You have the power of self-control within you. I've been fortunate to get to know some pretty powerful people in university settings, in business settings, in the nonprofit world. And their power is somewhat impressive. But I got to tell you, I am far more impressed by ordinary Christians. The power held by ordinary men and women and students who have realized the Spirit of God is within them. And as they've realized that the Spirit of God is within them, they've been able to maintain inner peace amidst rheumatoid arthritis. There are people in our church that is true of. There are students in our church who have been raised in a home in which their parents berated their faith, and yet they had the resolve to hold on to their faith. That's power. There are others in our church who have seen their financial portfolio fall apart completely. They've gone broke, and yet they say, I am confident of this. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I have strength in the power of God. You know, these are men and women who understand that God is able, just as verse 20 says. These are men and women who have internalized this passage. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or imagine, according to His power, not my power, according to His power, which is now at work in us. I have a dear brother who's had a vast impact on my life over the short time I've known him in the past 6 months. His name is Marvin, attends this church, Calvary in Boulder, and I got together with Marvin 5 or 6 weeks ago, and Marvin teaches me a lot on a regular basis. He teaches me a lot about passion for Christ. Well, one of the things that I love most about Marvin is, well, when you get together with him, he just oozes with joy for Christ. And he spent so much time memorizing the Scriptures that whenever he's encouraging someone, he's just encouraging them out of the power of the Scriptures. The scriptures are in him. And so, well, when he speaks, the scriptures come out of him. So I was meeting well with Marvin, and he was sharing with me a story about how he was trying to encourage a man who was living in the Boulder shelter for the homeless. A friend of his that he was meeting with, and he was just seeking to encourage them. And as Marvin always does, when he seeks to encourage, he just speaks out of what's in his soul. And what's in his soul is the scripture. And Marvin has a tendency to go around with these notebooks. And so he opens up this notebook and he starts writing down verse references, one by one. And you can just imagine, as he's writing down these verse references, he's explaining these verses to this man. In the midst of his pain. In the midst of his sin. And he says to this man, you know, I know all about that sin. I haven't lived a peaches and cream life either. But Romans 7 says, we do not do what we want to do, and then we do what we do not want to do. Paul understood that as well. But God yet comes to us and gives us new life anyway when we submit to him. And God doesn't expect you to be perfect today, Marvin says. So he goes over to Philippians 3:16. Not that I have attained all this, I haven't been made perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on. He doesn't expect perfection, I just press on. And he says, here's the promise for you, my friend. If you simply kneel before God and you repent, 1 John 1:8 says that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's God's love for you today. That's God's power for you today, he says. You can imagine the friend just kind of looking over him dumbstruck. You know, he just got preached to. But not in a condescending or a haughty manner at all. Just from the joy of the scriptures that were within him. And his friend turns to him and he says, Marvin, I've never heard anyone talk like that. How do you have such confidence, Marvin? And I'll never forget Marvin's response in that moment. He said, I have confidence because I know God is able, and I have confidence because I know God is willing. That's it. That's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians today. That's God's will for our church today. I have confidence because I know God is able. He's powerful. I have confidence because I know God is willing. He's loving. Out of his glorious riches, may he strengthen you mightily, we see in this passage. May he give you power in the deepest recesses of your soul. May you have vision beyond 2020 vision to be able to see beyond what you could possibly even see. That's what God can do in your life. Beyond what your finite brain could even dream of, God can do that. May you know that he can strengthen you internally to get you through the mess you're in with grace that was previously unimaginable. May you be confident, but because you know that God is able, and may you be confident, but because you know that God is willing, because you know that he loves you. Once again, God's power plus God's love equals my confidence. You look up on the screen here, or back in your scriptures, at verse 17 of chapter 3. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The unfathomable love of God. May you be strengthened internally by the power of the Holy Spirit. But also the prayer here is to allow God to embrace you externally through the love of Christ. You have to allow God to embrace you externally through the love of Christ. That's the second point here. Once again, notice verse 17 is written in the passive voice, being rooted and established in love. I don't root or establish myself in love. You don't root or establish yourself in love. We are being rooted and established in love by the power and the strength of God for us. We can't dig our roots deep into Christ's love. We can't work harder to make him love us more. We simply recognize what he's done on our behalf when he stretched out his hands and he stretched out his feet on that cross. And then we yield to his embrace. We allow him to stretch his arms over us. Let me share with you just one experience I've had. in which God has come to me and providentially chosen to root and establish me in the love of Christ. I was 23 years old and a graduate student down the street at the University of Colorado. And in some ways feeling really good about myself and, you know, my accomplishments, though, that I was a graduate student, well, whatever that means. And in other ways, really suffering from a poor sense of self, struggling with a number of relationships. I won't go into the details right now, but I was in a bad, bad place relationally with people. And I was struggling with a couple of just besetting sins, though, that I couldn't get over. As hard as I tried, and just as an anecdote, it doesn't matter how hard we try, well, we're not going to be able to overcome our sins by our own self-effort. We're not made to be able to do that. We're made to yield to the embrace of Christ, yield to His love, yield to His power, and then overcome our sins. But anyway, I was engaged in that finite, in the finite strength of my own being, and that futile effort of trying to overcome my sins and weaknesses. And there was just no shot. And I was invited by an undergraduate student, though, that I knew to come to the weekly Campus Crusade for Christ gathering up on the hill just outside of CU. And I didn't really want to go to that, but because I knew it was mostly undergraduates that would go to that. And remember, I had to save face. It was about this external veneer. But I was told, you know, you really need to come to this, but because you're going to hear a man there who is going to speak passionately. His name is Joe White. And he's going to come, and in the first person, he's going to take on the narrative of a Roman soldier and build a cross on stage right in front of you. He's going to build this cross for this rebel named Jesus, and you're going to put yourself in that picture with Joe White. And Adrian, you need to be there. And so I swallowed my pride, and I went to that presentation and listened to this man, Joe White, take on the first-person narrative of a Roman soldier, and as a 50-year-old man with leukemia, build this full-size Roman cross on the stage. And I don't remember much of what he said that night. But at the end of his message, I remember him handing out note cards and putting a bunch of nails on the front of the stage in front of that cross. And inviting everyone in the audience to come back to Christ once again. Maybe for the first time for some people, for other people like me, who were struggling with certain areas of sin, to repent and to come to Him once again. And so I sat there in my seat. I had no intention to go forward, but imagine that, an urge came into my belly, and I see a few other people going down the aisle, and I said, well, they can go down the aisle. They have some things wrong, but that urge came into my belly once again, and there was the Spirit of God saying, Adrian, you need to go forward. And so I go forward, and I'm losing face, and bad turns to worse as this 19-year-old gets out of the row and comes and puts his arm around me. And mind you, this is a young man that I knew, but I didn't really like. I kind of had a condescending attitude toward. He puts his arm around me, and he whispers in my ear, Adrian, may you know the height and the depth and the width and the length of God's love for you. May you know the love of God which surpasses all knowledge, Adrian. And he just grabbed my arm and he took me down to the front of the auditorium. And with his arm around me, as he was praying for me, I knelt and I wept and I repented. And then I began to heal. Receiving love is really hard for some of you. I get that. It's a whole lot easier for many of us to give love out than it is to let love come in. But we need the love of God to come in and embrace us on a daily basis. We need to allow ourselves to be embraced by the vastness of Christ's love. You may think today, I'm not competent enough. My friends, Christ's love is not based on your competence. You may think today, I'm not good enough. My friends, Christ's love is not based on your goodness. You may think today, I have sinned so badly that Christ would never want to forgive me. He's looking down at me with anger today. And I would encourage you to look up to the screen right now and allow this verse from Romans 2, verse 4 to get into you. Paul's magnum opus, God's vision towards you, His posture towards you is not anger. Do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that it's God's kindness that leads you toward repentance? You see, God very well may be disappointed for you when you sin. Because he's sad for you. He doesn't want you to live that kind of life. But his posture toward you is one of generosity and love and kindness, welcoming you back into the fold, embracing you, saying, come. It's the vastness of Christ's love, well, which leads us to repentance. God's forgiveness is not predicated on how bad your sin has been. His forgiveness is only predicated on the cross. It's only predicated on the vastness of his love. Again, maybe you're struggling to allow yourself to be loved today. And many of you may also be struggling, Bob, because it's hard for you to believe that there's a God that could be this loving. You have in your mind God is all-powerful, and he is. But because you rarely see an individual who's both powerful and loving at the same time, it's hard for you to imagine that God is both all-powerful and all-loving. Allow the Scriptures to speak. Just allow the Scriptures to speak to you. God's greatness is based in part on his power. His greatness is based in part in his holiness. His greatness is also based on the magnitude of his love. From the farthest north to the farthest south to the farthest east to the farthest west is the magnitude of Christ's love for you. Some of you have a view of God that God is some cosmic despot ruling far from the sky with an iron fist. That is not what Scripture says. God loves you. God is inviting you back to him today if you feel far from him today. The surest way to erode your confidence in God is to question his love. If you begin to question his love, if you begin to question his character, you begin to question his goodness, in short time, you won't be confident in God. I would dare say, in short time, you won't be confident in any domain of life as you question the goodness of God. But if you internalize these verses, Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19, I would say even if you memorize these verses, though, this week. You know, anyone can memorize Scripture. We have a tendency to think just kids can memorize Scripture. 10 minutes per day, the next 7 days, you'll be able to memorize Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. And if you allow those Scriptures to get into your heart and you internalize them, I guarantee you, you will be like the oak tree, increasingly like the oak tree in Paul's metaphor here, with roots going deep into the love of Christ, established and firm and secure, unmovable by the winds of life, established in the love of God. This is God's will for us, to be established in the power and the love of God today. I pray that you would lock it in. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are the beloved of God. What we need is not more TV preachers with fake plastic smiles telling us that we just need to think good thoughts. We don't need more self-help books and more self-help motivational tapes to just tell us to look inside to the latent goodness that we all have within us. What we need is to be strengthened internally by the power of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the encourager, the helper, the counselor, the guide, to be strengthened internally on a daily basis by him, and to allow ourselves to be embraced externally on a daily basis by the love of Christ extended to you and me from the cross. And as we do that, as we allow ourselves, as we yield to the embrace of Christ externally and internally through the Spirit, then the result is stated there in verse 19, that you may attain to the fullness of God, that you may overflow and be filled to the full measure of God. Who else wants that? Who else in this room wants to overflow with the fullness of God's love and God's power? Let's pray that for ourselves and for the church. Father God in heaven, we confess to you that we have far too often relied on our own self-efforts to medicate. When in fact, when we are feeling insecure, when we are feeling low self-confidence, we don't need to come to our own self-efforts. That's the last place we should go. We need to be reminded once again of the magnitude of your power, the breadth and the length of your love. Would you fill us afresh, God, with your power? Would you fill the deep inner recesses of our soul with your strength to get through the very real challenges that some of us are battling today? And we pray, God, though, that as we don't feel accepted in certain realms, as we're not really sure if we're loved by anyone, well, we would come to this passage and remember that the expanse of God's love is unchanging for us. God, I know that there are probably some people in this congregation who have never experienced your love, who have never experienced your power in their lives. So it's my prayer for those individuals today, though, that you would meet them well where they are and you would let them know they can be forgiven by Christ, that you love them, that your power will strengthen them to overcome. That's your desire, Lord God, to draw us close. That's our hope, Lord Jesus. This is where we put our hope. This is the solid rock for us. We put our hope in the character of God manifested by your love and by your power. We pray with thanksgiving for your generosity to us. In Jesus' name, amen.